Okay, good morning, everybody. Today we will be learning the Paragimel of the Netzach Yisrael, as much of it as we can. Okay, last week we talked about the Maral's question, which he was dealing with Golos. Golos comes from Chet, Mipnei Chatoenu, Golinu Me'aratzeinu, it comes from sin. How is it that the Jewish people seem to be so good at Chet? How is it that we would sin? If we come from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, how is it that we are so subject to Chet? And the Maral gave his explanation that in fact it's because Klal Yisrael is Kol Agadol Mechaveiro Yitzro Agadol Eimeno, because Klal Yisrael is striving and really trying to, in a sense, separate themselves from the pack, that we become therefore necessarily more vulnerable to the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara focuses most, like we always have, challenge always focuses on the one that's trying to separate themselves from the pack. That was the idea which he has here. And what the Maral is going to talk about today is really getting a little bit closer within this idea of Chet. And he's going to speak about Yitzra the Avodah Zara, the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zara. We're not going to go around the table asking everybody who has a live one, right? But the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zara, the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zara is something which certainly we have difficulty relating to. And part of that, very much, is the famous Gemara that tells the story about when the Anshei Knesset HaGdola asked of Hashem, Davin, very, very hard, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he should be Mavatal, that he should get rid of the Yetzer Hara Avodah Zara, because it was just too much. It was too much. We don't want it. We don't want the reward for overcoming it. It's just doing us in. But when one discusses Golos, especially thinking about Churban Bayis Rishon, one can't really discuss Chet without speaking about the Chet of Avodah Zara, without the sin of Avodah Zara, which is, in a certain sense, as Maral discusses briefly at the end of this parak, and we'll probably have a chance to discuss with greater detail at a later time, it's one of the big two. What do you mean, the big two? Because we speak about two major Avodah Zara, major Yitzrei Hara, the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zara and the Yetzer Hara of Arayas. And one of them is, so to speak, the intellectual Yetzer Hara, and the other, or intellectual slash spiritual Yetzer Hara, and the other one is the very, very physical Yetzer Hara. Those are the two. And he wants to understand how is it that we deal, where he formulates it, Acher Shehispar Hatam Lomanim to Bisrael Yoser HaYetzer Lechet. Now that we know why the Jewish people perhaps are more prone to the Yetzer Hara for sin generally, why the sin of Avodah Zarah is so strong? Why the sin of Avodah Zarah really so much more than anything else? That's the question, the way he sets about the task to define and to explain here in this parak, in this chapter. So, what I would like to do here, and of course follow fundamentally the approach of the Maral. Maral here in this perek is going to be dealing with some things that are, even within the world of Maral, on the more abstract and challenging side, but there are also a lot of things that are going to come up in here that are things we can understand and very much connect to and relate to. And it is going to be, I think, what this perek provides, and I hope our discussion based on this perek will provide with a real better appreciation of this Avodah Zarah thing. Of this Avodah Zarah thing, the way it constantly appears in our history in Chazal and in our thinking. The Gemara that the Maral works from as the starting point and the ending point of this perek, with much in the middle, is the Gemara in Sanhedrin in Perek Chelek. You know that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Perek Chelek, is about Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek Lo'elam Haba, that all the Jewish people having a portion in the world to come, and except for, and so, you know, whoever that is. It speaks about general categories. That's really where the Rambam comes to build his 13 principles of faith, is in the way he distills the categories that our Mishnah provides for those who don't have a portion in the world to come. And then it also speaks about some specific individuals, historical figures in Klal Yisrael, who may not have had a chelek l'olam haba. And included on those are Shloisha Melachim, three kings. The three kings were, Achav and Yeravam, right, and Menashe. Those were the three who brought about the discussion, and there's a discussion even within the Gemara about them. So the Gemara says as follows, on Kuf Bezim and Bezim Sanhedrin, Rav Ashi Uki Ashloisha Melachim. Rav Ashi stopped the shir one day. He ended right by Shloisha Melachim. So, what do you always do? Yeah, stay tuned next week when we will be discussing, right? He was up to the three kings. So the way he said, stay tuned for next time, for tomorrow, he said, L'mochar niftach b'chavrin. He says, tomorrow we're going to start with our chaverim, with our peers. Now, presumably, it seems that what Rav Ashi was saying was something which was really, really to be a very, very humbling statement. What does it mean, niftach b'chavrin? So as the way Rashi translates, he says, Nidresh b'chavireinu, we're going to talk about our chaverim. What do you mean? Shayu talmidei chachamim k'maiseinu. I mean, you read your Ravam ben Avot, Acham, Menashe. I mean, these were kings who destroyed the spiritual fabric of the Jewish people. So you might think these are some kinds of horrible demons, who knows what kind of people they were. Says the Gemara, so he said, no. These don't view them that way. These were talmidei chachamim like you and me. Talmidei chachamim k'maiseinu. But nevertheless, they don't have a chelek l'olam haba. So tomorrow we're going to talk about our own peers who don't have a chelek l'olam haba. It's a very humble statement, it would sound like. However, he got in trouble. Osa Menashe is chazilei b'chelmei. Menashe came to him in a dream. Omar, he said, chavrach v'chaverei davuch karislam. You're calling us your peers, or even for that matter, the peers of your fathers? We're not your peers. Mehecha bois l'mishra ha-maitzi. He says, I want to show you. He says, tell me something. Where do you botzea the pas? Where do you cut the challah from? What's the first piece that you eat of the ha-maitzi? Okay. Omar le, so he said to him, lo yadanis. Good question, I don't know. Omar le, mehecha bois l'mishra ha-maitzi l'gemiris v'chavach karaslam. You don't even know where to make ha-maitzi from. And you're calling yourself a peer of mine. A peer of ours. Amar Lei, so he said, Agmari Li, Ulamachar Drishnai Mishmach Bepirka. He says, okay, fine. Teach me. I want to know. Right? You're telling me that there's a halacha that I don't know. Teach it to me. And I want to know tomorrow when I teach the shir, I'm going to say it over in your name. Amar Lei, so he said, Mehecha the Karim Bishula. From where it first crusts. From where it first gets baked. That's halacha. We pass this in the Shulchan Aruch. You should bake the Amaitzi ideally from the point where it bakes. First question is at the top of the or the top which is exposed to the air, is at the bottom which is exposed to the walls of the oven. So you're supposed to try to cut with both. Whatever it is. That was the answer. So boy, he really showed him. Omar Lei, so he said, Me'acher de chachmisu kulei, my time of kopal chisul avedes kecham. So then he says to Rav Ashi, he says to Menashe, he says, you're taka very smart. You're a big Talmud Chacham. If you're so smart, then why did you serve Avedes Zara? Right? You see, you take umbrage at me saying I'm a Talmud Chacham like you. Okay, you're a bigger Talmud Chacham than me. And I was saying, look, Talmud Chacham like me, you still serve Avodah Zarah. If you're so smart, you're such a bigger Talmud Chacham, so then why did you serve Avodah Zarah? Omar Lei, so he said to him, he havis hasam, havis nikitna b'shipule glima v'rata sabasrai. He says, if you would have been there, I want to tell you something. You would have lifted up your gown, or in other words, they wore long robes, whatever it was, you would have lifted up your robes, right? And some have it as the gears, so you would have held it between your teeth, and you would have been running after me full steam ahead. So don't be so judgmental. Don't think, oh, come on, if you're so smart, why on earth would you serve Avodah Zarah? You would have been leading the pack. That's what you would have done. L'machar amul rabbanan niftach b'rabbasa. So the next day, when Rav Ashi sat down to the shir, he corrected himself. And he says, let's now speak about people who are our greats, our rabbeim, those who are above us, who ended up. Because he said they were much greater than us. Indeed, they were much greater than us. That's the exchange in the Gemara. Classic Agadita, cryptic. You know, like, what's going on over here? I mean, of all things, you know, we're going to open with the challah. Right? So this is, you know, it's like saying, Maral, please explain me. You know, it's like a Gemara which cries out for understanding and for explanation. So I want to give you the bare bones, not at all explaining the challah thing for now. We're going to leave the challah thing for later. I want to give you the bare bones of what the way the Maral understands the flow of the Gemara, which is in itself, it's not this kind of like a profound metaphor, which you're going to see when he's going to talk about with the challah, but it's just the basics of the flow of this dialogue, which is in itself such an interesting dialogue. What's going on? The Maral explains crystal clear. And the idea is like this. When you look at a ched of Avodah Zarah, you can look at it potentially as a mistake, a judgment call, a misunderstanding of the universe. And because the person misunderstands the universe, so therefore they end up serving Avodah Zarah, a mistaken seichel. And that was the way Rav Ashi originally was presenting it. He says, you know, we're going to learn tomorrow about people who were smart like us, but nevertheless served Avodah Zarah. You know, something is wrong there. So when Menashe came to him in the dream, he says, what, smart like you? We're much, much smarter than you. Don't think that this was a mistake. Don't think we're smart. Don't think we're smart like you. We're much, much, much smarter. We know. We understand. We understand everything. In other words, all of the things you are alluding to, some kind of an intellectual failing, and we'll get to the specifics of it. You're referring to some kind of an intellectual failing that leads a person to serve Avodah Zarah. We're way ahead of you on that. And the demonstration the Maral is going to explain was that this specific example with the challah was a demonstration of an understanding of the intellectual issue that perhaps would have presented itself. You don't understand. It wasn't an intellectual thing. It was the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara that would blind us, that would make us do it anyway. And we're smarter than you. Because when you're smart, and you know that you have a Yetzer Hara, so you know what you do? You put obstacles in your path. You know, I mean, I don't know exactly of all the adult methods. You know, when you want to stop a child from biting their nails, so what you do, you put the poison tasting nail polish on their fingers. You know, so I have a great desire, but now I'm going to have to overcome this. Right? A person wants to deal with anger, you know, or a chet. The Gemara says, so you say, I'm not going to do this. I'll get angry, but first I have to go over here or change into this jacket or that jacket. You put obstacles in your path. You know, you're practical. You know that you're vulnerable. So you want to make something get in the way of your Yetzirah. Says you, your Yetzirah would be so strong that you'd be removing every obstacle in your path. You'd be pulling up your rope so you can run headlong to serve the Avodah Zarah. So don't be viewing this as an intellectual thing. This is all Yetzirah. That's what it is. So it's the tremendous Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. And here, the idea would be that we would understand that somehow the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, we spoke last time about the Yetzer Hara being so much trying to challenge and undermine the Jewish people, carving out any special quality to themselves, so the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah is going to completely, you know, be the consummate, the ultimate expression of doing that. And we're going to, Emir Tashem, try to see and develop a little bit more why. But the response of Menashe is, it's not the intellectual stuff that you're thinking about. It's a Yetzer Hara. It's this drive which is overwhelming. Which we have to understand. We have to understand what's the intellectual issue that becomes the Yetzer Hara that then indeed works to take it over. Okay. What leads in thought to the issue of Avodah Zarah? What would be the mistake, the issue in Seichel, that would lead a person to the sin of Avodah Zarah? Okay, what I'm going to try to do with you here today, you know, the Maral's terminology is especially philosophical and challenging. We're going to mix together the Maral with some other sources so that we'll be able to understand better what this means. And then we'll be able, Mi'etz Hashem, to come back and look more specifically at the Maral's approach and how he understands the metaphor of the Gemara of the bread. The Rambam has a section in the first sefer of the Mishnah Torah called Hilchos Avodah Zarah. In the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, he gives a religious history of the world, which is the thumbnail sketch to some degree of the Jewish of Jewish history from the beginning, at least the beginnings of it. Perek Aleph of Hilchas Avodah Zarah, the Rambam writes as follows. In the days of Enosh, people made a big mistake, and the wisdom of those that generation, they just was undermined. And Enosh himself was one of those who made the mistake. Enosh atzmo min atoyim hayu. Enosh himself was one of those who got caught up in this. What's the idea that Enosh, Dar Enosh, Enosh was a grandson of Adam Arishan, right? Adam Sheis Enosh. He was a grandson of Adam Arishan. It was not very, didn't take very long for this mistake to take hold. What was the mistake? Amru, Hoyel ve'Elokim Baruch Echavim Elu v'Galgalim L'Haniges Olam. Because Hashem created the stars and the solar systems to conduct the world, v'Nosnam Amorim, and He put them up in the heavens, v'Cholok Lam Kaved, and He gave them such an honorable position. Everybody look up to the sky, you see it, the vast things, and it's not just that they are sitting on, on the top seat, on the dais, but they really, in a certain sense, are a big factor in how the world works. All the our seasons and everything else, it's all going to be based the day and night. Everything is going to be based on the sun and the moon and the stars and the relative positioning. They serve before Hashem. So they said, if Hashem gave them such an important position, so it must be that it's not misbe, but it's worthy that we should give them honor. If the Secretary of State or the Secretary of Defense or of the Interior comes in, you have to give them honor because of their position relative to the king or the president or whatever else it is. And that would be Hashem's will, to vaunt, to make strong and high the one who He gave such a position. And so on and so forth. So they said, we have to have here, we're going to build a temple where we're going to give honor to Venus, and we're going to build a temple where we're going to give honor to the moon, and so on and so forth. That was the beginning of Avodah Zarah. Knowing that there was a God, the source of all things, but nevertheless wanting to give honor to those that Hashem gave honorable and significant position to within the world. And he continues, and he says, and so on, this went on, until and then they said they had false prophets who started to claim that they said, build this, do this, create this thing. God instructed about taking care of this. And they made up images that they said, God said you should worship these as well, because once the door was opened to giving honor to things other than God, so it opened even further wide. And then a further development and a further deterioration. And they said that, he describes other stages, but the point was nishtaka Hashem anichbar. Over time, the ultimate thing was that people started to focus just on the intermediaries, and they forgot Hashem, that was the source of everything. Originally, they thought, Hashem put these things in a position, we should give them honor. And then they missed Hashem. They saw only the level which was above them, and they didn't see the one which was above everything. And so everyone ended up, right? The peasants focused on the simple graven images in front of them. They didn't even realize that there was something above them, something which they drew a strength, even a star that they drew a strength from, they didn't even realize necessarily. They just focused on the little thing. The Chachamim thought, No, this little idol is just a representation of the stars or of that solar system or of that galaxy. But they didn't remember Hashem altogether. However, everybody virtually forgot about the Rabbanim Shem, the cause of everything. There were only Yechidim Ba'olam, like Chanoch, Mesushelach, Noach, Shem, Ve'Ever. These are the people who in that history, Chanoch, is described in the Pasuk, he went with Hashem, Mesushelach. The tradition of Chazal was that he was such a tzaddik that the Mabul was postponed for a week because of his Shiva. right? Noach, we know, was a tzaddik. Shem, we know, was a tzaddik. Aver, we have by tradition was a tzaddik. Shem ve'aver, Aver the son of Shem, right? The yeshiva Shem ve'aver. They knew that there was a God above everything else, but everybody else forgot about it. In gradual stages, and how ignorant they were of the forces above the forces was all depending on who they were. Until Avram Avinu was born. When Avram Avinu was born, and he grew up in a house of Avodah Zarah, but he started Hizchil Meshaitet Bedata, he started thinking, and he says, how can this be without something above it? And then he went and he discovered HaKadosh Baruch. He started smashing the idols, as we know. Eventually, right, teaching people about Avodas Hashem. That's the Rambam. That's what the Rambam says. It's a very important history of what happens. What happened was, they said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put these things in important positions, so let's honor them. What's the oimek? What's the depth of that? What's really happening here? So I want to explain to you this, I think, in a way which is very, very important for our own thinking, and which is MS. The Ravid over here asks a kasha. The Ravid asks a question. He says, Avram Avinu came along, he started smashing the idols. He started, what about Shem? Ask the Ravid, V'tamani, sharei hayu sham Shem ve'aver. Right, Shem ve'aver were contemporaries of Avram Avinu. Eich loy hayu meichin. How did they not go and protest? How did they not go and tell everybody? V'efshar ki meichim hayu, says the Ravid, it could be that they did protest, but they didn't break the idols. They hid the idols. You know, everybody knew Shem ve'aver. Shem was you know, he was prudish about this religion stuff. You know, since the beginning, he was a tzaddik. He was the son of Noach. So when everybody saw Shem and Aver coming, they hid. Avraham Avinu was an inside job, right? He came from a family of Avodah Zarah, right? His father had, you know, idols are us. You know, the famous Avodah Zarah store, right? So therefore, he was able to get at it from the inside. Nobody could hide anything from him. So Avraham Avinu was able to smash the idols. That's what the Ravid says the difference is. Kesef Mishnah says a different answer, very, very, very important answer. He says that there was a big difference between Avram and Shem Ve'aver. Shem Ve'aver had a yeshiva in a corner, someplace, and anybody who wanted would come. They would teach their students, people who came to learn from them, the way of Hashem. They didn't have an outreach program. Avram Avinu went out to teach Torah. Shem and Aver stayed in, and those who came to them. Which would be, of course, emblematic of the difference really between Noach and Avram. Noach, right, he was told to have an outreach program, a 120-year outreach program building the Teva. But ultimately, right, he didn't bring anybody in. He didn't save the world. He saved himself, and Hashem regenerated the world from him. But he didn't save anybody else. Right? So Shem ve'aver, in a certain sense, in the same way. Avram Avinu, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos conveys that the world was just as corrupt in the time of Avram Avinu, but Avram Avinu got schar for keeping the whole world going because he brought them, was ready to bring them back b'tshuva. Avram Avinu was an outreach person. Shem ve'aver were, they had a, you know, a nice yeshiva that if somebody was interested they could come and they could learn all they want, but they would not go and turn anybody around of their own initiative. That's what the Kesef Mishnah says. Very, very fundamental, very, very important distinction. I want to, and I believe that that's a very fundamental and very true distinction. I want to, however, add to you something here, which I think is very important, which fits into the Rambam's history very strongly. There's a Gemara in Meseches Nedarim that speaks about another difference between Avram and Shem. The Gemara is in Nedarim Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis. And the Gemara says like this, that originally HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make Kahuna come from Shem. The Kohanim of the world, which to some degree is Klal Yisrael, right? Mamleches Kohanim. Those would be the holy servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to make them come from Shem. However, what happened? Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Laitzi Kuna Mishem. Shenemar V'hu Kohen Le'el Elyon. He was referred to as the Kohen, to the one above, right? Remember, Malkit Tzedek Melech Sholem, who came out to greet Avram, that's Shem and Noach. He's referred to as the Kohen. Avram Avinu, you think Avram is the spiritual giant, and he's busy giving Miser to Malkit Tzedek. He was the Kohen, he was the real thing. But what did he do to blow it? Now again, remember, he didn't blow it completely because Avram Avinu was his grandchild, so it stayed in the family, but instead of it being in the broader sense, from Shem himself. when he put the bracha of Avram before the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Haitzim Avram, so Hashem said, forget about him, and I'm going to bring it specifically and only from Avram. Shenemar, because it says, when Malki Tzedek came out, he said, he blessed him and he said, Baruch Avram L'Kel Elyon, blessed is Avram to the God above, Kaina Shemayim V'Oretz, who owns heaven and earth, Baruch Kel Elyon, Asher Migin, and blessed is Hashem. So he blessed Avram, and then he blessed Hashem. Amar Le Avram, do we put the bracha of a servant before the bracha of his master? Miyad nasnal Avram. So therefore, Avram was immediately given all of this. Shenemar, as it says, and it brings a pasuk into Tehillim where it says that it's going to be given over to him. Now, Herzu, listen to this Gemara. This Gemara is mamish, mamish. Mamish, Perek Aleph of Hilchas Avodah Zarah of the Rambam. It's exactly the same thing that's being discussed here. What was Shem's mistake? Shem's mistake was that he gave honor to the servant before he gave honor to the master. When the Rambam describes this Ched of Avodah Zarah, he says, they figured that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want to give honor to the stars. Just like the Melech, just like the king wants you to give honor, right? That's the language of the Rambam. K'maysha melech reitzel l'chaber, I'm the mufanav. Just like the king wants that there should be honor given to the ones who stand in front of him. And that's honor for the king. V'zehu k'vayda shom melech. So therefore, shame, what was he doing? Avram Avinu was clearly a man of God. I mean, look what he had done. He had Nisim, Gluyim, single-handedly with 318 men, or one man, whatever it was, however you can understand it, defeating four empires. Right? The Arba Malachim weren't kings of five towns like the five kings. The Arba Malachim were kings of empires. Right? And they had defeated them. Miraculous. He was a man of God. So shouldn't he be giving honor to Avram Avinu? So Shem's mistake that he made here, that cost him kahuna, was akin to the mistake of the generation that was around him that he didn't rise up against. Avram rose up against it. Avram was different than Shem. Avram never made such a mistake to put a person or any servant of Hashem before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shem made that mistake. Now, chas v'chalila, to equate Shem to an Eved Avodah Zarah, rachmana litzlan, heaven forbid, of course not. Of course not. But remember that the original Avdei Avodah Zarah were not deniers of the one above. They said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has shluchim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has servants, he has agents, he has things, and we have to give them some credibility as well. We have to give them some honor as well in the context of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But one thing led to the other. And with Shem you already find, wow, this is a surprise. One thing led to another that you're putting Avram before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's something here that Shem had less of an objection to recognizing others than HaKadosh Baruch Hu than Avram Avinu did. It's not just that Avram Avinu is an outreach worker. It's that Shem, and Shem is not. Shem is more into, you know, Shem was Rosh Yivan Brisk and Avram was Rosh Yivan Esha Torah. You know, it's that Shem had a different perspective on the quote-unquote the evils of Avodah Zarah than Avram Avinu did. I want to just go a little further here. So it says, Avram Avinu protested to Shem. Where in the Chumash does it say that Avram Avinu protested to Shem? He says, how can you do this? It doesn't say that Avram Avinu said a word. The only thing that it says is that Avram Avinu gave him his Maaser. It doesn't say Avram Avinu said a word. What does it mean that Avram Avinu said this? Avram Avinu protested. Right, so one of the Mefarshim, sorry, one of the Mavarshim says, maybe it's the Masha, I don't remember anymore. One of the Mavarshim says, presumably he argued, because otherwise, why would he be better? You know, why would he be better than Shem? Right. Ein zis marsha. Ein zis mefurash amar le Avram. Okay, it's not explicit that Avram Avinu objected. Avul mimasha nitlamen manal Avram. Ani lach elam du loymar. If it was taken away from everybody else and given to Avram, so obviously it must be that Avram Avinu must have said something. That's what the marsha says. It's injected. Let's take a step back and let's look at this mistake. Let's look at this thing and to be able to understand. You know, there's a halachic shaila in the Gemara. The Gemara shaila is whether you're able to be mechabed the Talmud b'fnei harav. Let's say you have a Talmud. You know, Rav Moshe Feinstein had a Talmud. It was a great Talmud. His name was Rav Nissen Alpert. He was also a big Talmud chacham, big rav, great person, big Talmud. So somebody comes up, and he's at a wedding, and Rav Moshe is standing there, and he's standing there next to Rav Nissen Alpert. Can a person go over to Rav Nissen Alpert? Wow, it's my Rebbe, and so on and so forth. When Rav Nissen Alpert is standing next to his Rebbe, Rav Moshe Feinstein, is a person able to do that? You understand that even though, you know, if Rav Moshe is not around and Rav Nissen Alpert is at the wedding, you can go over to Rav Nissen Alpert. It's not a question. Of course, you have to be mechabedim. But in the presence of his Rebbe, it may not be the same thing. The mistake of Avodah Zarah. The mistake of Avodah Zarah, the fundamental mistake of Avodah Zarah was the same as the big, big obstacle that stood in the way of the philosophers. What was the obstacle that stood in the way of the philosophers? The philosophers developed a magnificent understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God above. The God with no body, with no physicality, a God of ultimate unity, of pure spirit, omnipotent and omniscient, and who knows what else, all these other terms that we have no clue what they really mean, right? But he knows everything, and there's a power behind everything, and all of this unbelievable stuff about HaKadosh Baruch. Okay, great. So now tell me something. Now we know we're not omnipotent, we're not omniscient, and we can barely even, you know, hold back our physicality to not have the last donut, you know, not have the last thing. So like, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reach down, he's going to talk to us, or better yet, he's going to be sitting there and plotting every little detail of our lives. Do we get the red light? Don't we get the red light? Do we get the rays? Don't we get the rays? Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who you just described accurately as being so unbelievably above and beyond anything which is human, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have anything to do with little old me? How on earth could that be? How on earth could that be? So therefore, what did the philosophers do? They came up with a construct. And they said, okay, there's a God who's up there, but he couldn't need anything, and he couldn't have any interest in this world. So somehow the world was sort of like just generated. It was a spin-off that sort of just, I still can't understand exactly what they mean. You know, I sort of like figure like it's like this huge Bentley limousine driving down the street, right? And it hits a pothole, and the hubcap just, you know, spins off and rolls and falls in somebody's backyard, and that's the most they're ever going to get of a Bentley, right? You know, they have it, they got the hubcap. The person didn't mean to give it to them. The fellow's there. He has his tinted glass windows. He would never walk out and go anywhere near this person's house. But you know, it happens. You know, so I don't know. A world got spun off from the great HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, any connection? No. So the Rambam was a big, big student of the great philosophers of the Greeks, who, you know, had this incredible concept of God. But he then had to veer sharply away, even as he was describing God in all of these terms, so much so, remember, that he wrote a book called the Mori Nevuchim, which was primarily just so that people would understand that every time it says or hints that Hashem has ears or has hands or does this or does that, no, don't take it literally. But at the same time, along with the principles of faith that identify this magnificent God that's above and beyond, he has the principles of faith that Hashem gives prophecy, that Hashem listens to prayers, that Hashem rewards and Hashem punishes. In other words, that even though he's way, 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 way up there, but he's very much connected down here. Very much connected down here. Now that's the Maimar Chazal, the beautiful Maimar Chazal of Rabbi Yochanan, which is found in the Gemara and Megillah, and which we say, many of those who say V'yitein L'cha Matzoi Shabbos, which is a good thing to do, very good thing to do, whether you say it in shul or you say it at home, by Havdalah. But in the end of Yitin Lecha, what is the Amar Rabbi Yochanan? B'chol mochem sh'ata maitzei gedulasei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shamata maitzei andasanusei. Wherever you find the greatness of Hashem described, in the same breath it describes Hashem's humility. What does that mean? So the illustrations are all, well, okay, Elkim, well, Hashem is the God of all gods, the master of all masters, and he worries about the widow and the orphan. The people who even, you know, human beings sometimes don't notice and don't recognize, just walk past. The invisible people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerning himself with. In other words, that's the Ikar HaYamuna, that Hashem is unbelievable. He's above. Right? He's the God of the heavens. And at the same time, he's Naisen Lechem Chol Basar. He gives food to every person. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible, important part of our faith. Now, do you understand that? You believe it, right? We all believe it. It is a hard thing to comprehend. You know, we can sit around this table and I'll ask you a question. Why does Hashem need to create the world? Right? Some like basic philosophical questions. Why does Hashem need to create the world? I mean, he's so great, he's so perfect, he's so above and beyond. What on earth does he need this little miserable experiment for? Excuse me. I mean, the way it seems to us. Like, what does he need this for? The problem which the philosophers had is a real problem for somebody to understand. Now, again, we understand that it's not the case. How we bridge that gap, we're going to have to talk about. But it was a big problem. So the philosophers, in a sense, their approach was easy. So they didn't really worship anything in the classic sense. Right, they just said, okay, so we know that there's a God, we know that there's something transcendent, so you know what, maybe we can also somehow hook into this transcendence, think bigger things than just our regular mundane, since there is something like that exists like that out there in the world. Not that he'll ever know, not that he'll ever care, right? But at least for us, we could be enriched by having something like that. The Avodah Zarah had the same problem. Same problem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I mean, it's theoretical abstraction that we can't see, that's above and beyond. They said, you know what, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. HaKadosh Baruch Hu delegated. Hashem, all the way up there to create a world down here. Hashem created a world, and that created a world, and that created a world, and that created a world. And Hashem has these intermediaries. You know, if you go to Macy's, right, and you buy a shirt, and you open the package, right, and you find that it's missing two buttons, right, you're going to go back to the store storeman and say, could I please speak to Mr. Macy? If there is such a person, I don't know, right? Can I speak to Mr. Macy, please? You know, what are you talking about? Mr. Macy doesn't want to be bothered with your two buttons that are missing from your shirt. Mr. Macy hires regional, CEO, and he has regional directors, and he has store the managers, and the store manager doesn't want to be bothered about it either, because that's why he has department managers, and the department manager doesn't want to be bothered about it either. That's why he has clerks, right? So that the little nudniks can have somebody to talk to, and he doesn't have to deal with them. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the God of everything, not that he doesn't have time. You know, Mr. Macy might say, yeah, he has a limited amount of time. I mean, he's got 18 holes to play. You know, he can't worry about buttons. So, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu has all the time in the world. But it's also, sometimes even if you have the time, it's below you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this hierarchical system, you know. So, you know, the world is conducted by the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, as the world turns, right? It's not just a soap opera, it's life. Life is a soap opera. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put it in their hands, and that's why everybody will look at it and they'll say, you know something, you know, we know that there's a Hashem that created all of this, but Lemaisa, Hashem's up there, and he's delegated it. And in a certain sense, of course, that's not just philosophy and Avodah Zarah, it's also science. Right? When you say, look, you know, they're the rules of nature. Oh, I'm a scientist, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. No. I'm a scientist. I understand that this is so intricate and so beautiful and so magnificent. It had to have come from somewhere. It couldn't be just boom, you know, and therefore it existed. I believe in God, but I also understand science. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that one day Hashem is going to reach out to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man and say, you know what? you haven't had a child for the 70 years that you've been married, or however long it is that you've been married. Now you're going to have a child now. What do you mean? Hashem created science. I know there's a God, but Hashem already created the way that things work, and the way things work hasn't happened until now. It ain't going to happen now. So this is the challenges of all levels to faith. So whether you forget about the Rabbanu Shalom that's above and beyond, and you just focus on the system, or whether you remember that he's there, but he's so far removed in a certain sense that in the day-to-day life he's not relevant, you're really going the same place. You're really going the same place. That is the tos of the idea of Avodah Zarah. To believe that you're too far away. To believe that you're too far away. The Maral, parenthetically, was extremely focused on this tos. To an extreme over other G'dayle Chachameinu. And I'll give you the classic illustration of it. There's a beautiful piyut. There's a beautiful poem, prayer that we say at the end of Slichas, every day of Slichas, during the Yom Ne'iram, which is Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachamenu Lifnei Baal Rachamim. Those who bring in Rachamim, which is prayer, that's what it means, the pleas for mercy, please bring our prayers before the one above. Right? It's a beautiful song, Machnisei Rachamim, right? One of the most beautiful, beautiful nigunim. Right, you know, that was composed was around this recently was around that piyut, Machnisei Rachamim. The Maral held it was apikarsis to say that prayer. Right? There's discussions in Rishonim, right? Why? What do you mean? Direct. You pray to Hashem. You need others to bring your prayers, and you're going to pray to the angels that they should bring your prayers before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you have similar issues. Somebody goes to a Beis HaKvaris, you know, and they daven at a kever. What are they doing there exactly? You're davening to the soul, right? Well, the soul was on here, so he's a little closer to me, and the soul's now up there, so he's a little closer to Hashem, so maybe he can go and bring something in. Come on. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, like, what is this? What's with the intermediaries? Shalom Aleichem. Right? Barchuni l'shalem, malachi ha-shalem. That was the problem, right? Barchuni l'shalem, bless us with peace, the angels of peace. Right? So that was the growth. Right? There were all kinds of objections in different tefillos where we find things like this. So, those who upheld them, which is our minhag, we say them, were very, very careful. We said, we're not praying to them. We know they don't have any power, but indeed there might be these stages and levels that exist. You know, and that while we have HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is interested and concerned with the world, but in fact we have to go through steps to get to him. We have to go through steps to get to him. And he's there, he's waiting at the top of the line. So whereas Mr. Macy doesn't want to hear from the clerk about the two buttons on your shirt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. It's just that you can't scream loud enough, so to speak, from your perch here on this earth. There has to be worlds that it has to traverse. But you understand, that's already getting into dangerous territory. And the Maral was very black and white about this himself. And this was a debate amongst the Rishonim. Any good modern slichas that they have will have in their introductory things will have something about this, because in slichas it comes across very, very strong. There are essays to be found about this, the history of our specific tefillos when it comes to this. But this is the issue, and it's a critical issue. And arguably, Shem Benayach was doing the same thing. Not Chas V'Shalom denying HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But he saw Avram Avinu as being present there in front of him, the man of God doing God's thing, fighting God's battles. Lochem Elchameis Hashem. So he praised Avram. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also blessed, you know, but he's sort of not here right now, right? This is Rav Nissen Alpert without Rav Moshe, Lahavdil, right? But, you know, Avram Avinu said, what are you talking about? How can you do that? Kadosh Baruch Hu's present. Kadosh Baruch Hu's not removed. Kadosh Baruch Hu's present. In front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're going to remove me? And what's the idea? Because Avram Avinu, this is really very related to the thing we're talking about in the Parsha Shiurim. Avram Avinu, his major discovery in the world was not that there was a God. There were people around who knew it. but his was the extent of Hashem's interest, because he understood that Hashem built the world for chesed. That was Avram's chiddush. That was what Avram had over Shem and over everybody else. And because Hashem did it for chesed, by definition, chesed is not disinterest. Chesed isn't, you sit back to where you are and, don't bother me. Chesed is reaching across the great divide, right? Chesed isn't walking past the fellow who's lying in the street or the beggar. Chesed is, I'm going to concern myself with each and every one. Hashem sits in the heavens, but he is nice and lechem l'chol basar. He concerns himself with feeding, as Chazal say, the eggs of the lice. There's nothing that's too small, too microscopic, too insignificant for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was Avram. So Avram said, Hashem is present, 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 present. So great, I'm doing his work. But in front of him, you're going to give honor to me? That was Avram Avinu's militance against it. And I'll tell you, beautiful pshat in the pasuk. Now you can understand where Avram Avinu objected. How do you know Avram Avinu objected? Because what did he say after that story? So Malchitzedek Melech Sholem came, and he gave it, and Avram Avinu gave him Meister. Didn't say a thing to him. But then what happens? The king of Stoim says to Avram, Tein li anefesh varchush kachlach. You give me the people back. I want to have a kingdom. I need to have people. The money you can keep. So what did Avram Avinu say? I'm not going to take a string. I'm not going to take a shoe strap. I don't want you to say, I made Avram wealthy. Right? But I'll say, Hashem said, I gave a promise. I'm going to make Avram wealthy. I don't want you to say, I made Avram wealthy. Right? Everybody knows the story where with the flood, right? It's like the most trite story I already read. What do you mean, I don't want to say that? Hashem promised that he'd make me wealthy. How do you think he's going to make you wealthy? He just gave you victory in a battle where you get the spoils of war of five rich, 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 rich communities in Eretz Yisrael. I just made you wealthy. Who do you think sent you the spoils? Right? Who do you think sent you the canoe? Who do you think sent you the helicopter? Right? What are you talking about? What do you mean, like, time I need Asharat Yosef Ram? And by the way, how did he get wealthy?
From Paray.
So what's the difference? You understand? In this conversation, it's all the difference. It's all the difference. Because when you're dealing head on with this kind of thing of the agent versus the source, the agent will quickly, suddenly start to forget the source and think that they're the one. So of course, in Avram Avinu's perspective himself, generally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him, Hashem is ever-present, is omnipresent. So therefore, Parah gives it to him, Hashem's giving it to him. It's always the Yad Hashem. It's always the hand of Hashem. The king of Stoim is giving it. But look at this. Even in the world of spirituality that surrounded Sodom, even Malchitzedek Melech Sholem, who's there somehow in the thick of things in this battle, they're going and they're putting the agent before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is exactly the issue. Avraham Avinu says, you're going to confuse the agent. You're going to say, you're the agent. You're the one who did it instead of me. This is Avraham Avinu objecting to that. That's what's happening right here. I think it's a very neat pshat in the pasuk to match with the Gemara. Be that as it may. So this is the issue. There's a drushas haran. I wish we had more time. There's a drushas haran in the ninth drusha. Drushas haran really speaks very, very strongly about this thing intellectually. And he says, Farkert, intellectually, Avodah Zarah is the way to go. Intellectually, Avodah Zarah is the way to go. Because of this, it's just this overwhelmingly strong, this argument that if you're going to believe in a God that's so above and beyond, how on earth do you get to this point? How on earth do you get to this point of being able to say, we're connected and we're going to be related to this? In fact, the Ran says Mishunik Pshat in Tefillah. Think about this Pshat in Tefillah. It says the second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei is Hashem Ata Gibor. It's the main bracha where we introduce the power of Hashem. Why we pray to Him? What are we going to pray to Him? We're going to pray to Him for Parnasa, for a new car, for health, for all the mundane things. Ata Gibor Leolam Hashem Achayim Esim Ata Rav Leishia. You are the strong one, Hashem. You Samech Neiflim Reifechem. You provide all of the material things. So says the Ran. You finish with that bracha. You would say, okay, what's Hashem? Hashem is some kind of sugar daddy, right? He has a lot of health. He can give it out. He has a lot of wealth. He can give it out. you know, it's everything else. So the next bracha, what do we say? Atah Kadosh. 1 second. Don't narrow Hashem, think Hashem's so involved in all of these things. You have to realize He's Kadosh, He's holy, He's above and beyond. Atah Kadosh, says the Ran, is a corrective for the misimpression you would get from Atah Gibor. And Atah Gibor is a corrective for the misimpression you would get from Atah Kadosh. In other words, you would think, oh, Hashem's so above and beyond. Is He involved? He's involved. That's why we're praying to Him. If we're praying to Him, so then He must be, you know, just a little bit stronger than us, a little bit different than us. But, you know, He can't be a worlds apart. No, Atah Kadosh, He's worlds apart. So it's a real intellectual challenge, the whole thing. And He says, it's a beautiful thing. You look at it, the ninth drasha in the drasha Haran. It's a magnificent, magnificent thing. And He says, that's the pshat in Anoichi v'lo yilach l'cha mipi agura shemanu. The idea that those two commandments we heard directly from the mouth of Hashem. It wasn't belief in Hashem. It was relationship to Hashem. What those were relationship to Hashem. We had to be able to see with our own eyes to counter belief in a great God. You have to have the notion, the possibility of connection. Okay, so back to the wrench. So this is all the intellectual stuff about the about Avodah Zarah, the intellectual basis, the very strong intellectual basis, or room for people to think that they have to serve Avodah Zarah, they have to work through intermediaries. Now the Maral's terms for this are a little bit more specific. And Maral says like this, besides, you know, taking the opportunity within this parak to again really, really pound this issue. Says, how does it work though? You know, if, like, we had the same sort of line of reasoning that we had last week, you know, you can only create something that's like you. You know, an apple, you take out the seed and you plant a tree, so it's only going to produce another apple. An ox is going to produce another ox. You know, an ox isn't going to produce a cat, right? An apple is not going to produce a citrus. You know, it just doesn't happen like that. So, how could we have, in a way, express in more philosophical terms, how could you have that from the ultimate simple unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you'll produce something that's all of these different things? How does the many come from the one? How does the many come from the one? This is the philosophical conundrum which they had. And so he says, and so some people said, that therefore it couldn't come from Hashem. Hashem had to create something, and that something had to create something else. But whoa, no. That's Machnisei Rachmim. That's Apikursus, that's terrible, that's impossible. So what is it? That's the problem. Where does it come from? Where does it start? How can the one come from the many? Says the Maral. How can the many come from the one? Thank you. Says the Maral. Bereshis. What does that mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates one from one. He creates one from one. But then the one that He created is not as complete, is not as perfect, is not as ready to go. It's not as freestanding and strong and independent as the original one, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So for that one, there needs to be a system that exists around it that will support it and develop it. It starts from the creation of one, but once that creature exists, and that creature is not shalem, is not perfect by nature because it's an olul, because it's a product and it's not the original. Because it's incomplete, it needs that which will fill it out. This is how the Maral explains it. So he explains, and again, we could have a separate shiur on the sub-explanation of Chazal, but let's just look at one thing which he does over here. Bereshis. Bereshis, bara Elohim. So everybody knows. What do Chazal say? Bereshis is for the sake of Klal Yisrael. It's called Reshis. Reshis is for the sake of Torah. It's called Reshis. It's for the sake of Chala, or Meiser, or Bikurim, or Truma. That's called Reshis. The world was created for those things. What does all of that mean? It was created for all of that. Says the Maral. The Torah is a point of light. Okay, we're not talking about 1,000 points of light. We can't have the many from the one. Hashem creates a point of light. Creates an echad. The Torah is echad. That's one of the fundamental beliefs of Torah. It's Torah Oyer. It's Echad. It's one. It's a single Torah. Am Yisrael, right? Is Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, in the creation of the world, his purpose was for the point of Kedusha, which was Echad, which was like him. That's what was the idea. Hashem wanted to be made, if he wanted to expand, he wanted to have something that could be like him. But that something was not perfect like him. It was something that had a potentiality of the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it needed everything else around it. Says the Maharal, so when we speak about Bishvil, this was really the creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Was that single thing, that item of Kedusha. And then, everything else that had to be built around it. However that HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to create and to develop those things. But that was in support of that original creature, which had to originally exist, which was more like the Echad. I understand this is a little bit difficult to comprehend, for myself as well. Right? It's just, you know, this is the way he's seeing this idea. If there is such a philosophical problem, which, again, myself, I don't completely comprehend, that the Bore is going to be limited, he would create something like him. It's not expected, says the Maharal, however, that it would be exactly the same. It can't be. It's the Nivra. It's the creature instead of the creator. So therefore, it's necessarily weaker, and then you'll need the multiple things in order to be able to support and complete that thing which Hashem created. So the Bereishis is that single point, the beginning point, from which then, once that exists, so then everything else can be spun and everything else can develop. And that's the answer on one level, right? Avram Avinu provided one part of the answer, right? One part of the answer was, oh, you see such a big gap between Hashem and that which is below. Hashem bridges that gap by chesed. But how about the technicality, so to speak, of creation? So the way the Maharal says, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikarashis, the immediacy. Hashem created the Torah. The Torah is immediate to Hashem. The spiritual huge potential that's in the choice of the Bria and Klal Yisrael, that's immediate to Hashem. That's a single unit. But then everything, and the Truma, Chalabi Kurim, and he darshans and he explains the nuances of each one of them. Again, we're not going to go into it today. But each one of it created, there's the core, the holy, the Kedusha. That's what came from Hashem. And then there's the chaff, everything around it, that's the support system, the thing that allows for that completion. And so says the Maharal, that was the response of the Menashe to Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi said, these people, they're as smart as we are, right? But you see, they ended up serving Avodah Zarah because of this tremendous intellectual challenge that belief in the one God and the direct connection to the one God poses. So necessarily they have to believe in all these other things to explain the multifaceted world that we live in, the simple world that we live in. Menashe comes to him in a dream. And he says, you think you're as smart as us? Much smarter than you. I'll prove it to you. Where do you make a motzi from? Where do you make a motzi from? So he said, you know, the motzi is in itself like the challah. It comes together. But there's the starting point. That's the way the Maharal explains it. I'm giving it again a little bit short shrift, not explaining it well enough. But the Hecha de Karim Bishuva is the beginning point. There's one beginning point. There's one place that bakes first. And when the fire is applied to it, it bakes first. And then it grows beyond. So I'm telling you that the most significant piece, the most significant Maitzi Lechem in Aretz, is that first point. And once the first point exists, so then everything can grow beyond. So I understand the solution to the Avodah Zarah problem. The Avodah Zarah problem, how could the many come from the one? One came from one. And then it grew. And that's why I make a bracha this way. So I'm ahead of you. I have a deeper philosophical, theological, however you're going to understand it, cosmological insight than you. I get it. But it has nothing to do with whether you can get it with your head. There's the Yitzhar, the Avodah Zarah. And the Yisrael Avodah Zarah is above and beyond it all. So let's just finish with the Yisrael Avodah Zarah that's above and beyond it all. And we'll, with this we will conclude. But we understand from last week that the Yetzer is trying to bring it down, crash landing. There's a tradition that we have. The Gross says it in his Pirush on the Seder Olam, and it's a known thing, which you've all heard before. We may even have discussed it once in the Be'er HaGoyla. On that famous day when the Sanhedrin turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anshei Knesset HaGdol turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and prayed that they should get rid of the Yetzer Hara Avodah Zarah. So he got rid of it. And what else happened? They lost Nevuah. It was at the same time, the beginning of the Bayis Sheni. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the prophets of the Bayis Sheni were the last of the prophets. No more Nevuah. No more of the five things that showed the direct presence of Hashem within the Jewish people. No more Urim V'Tumim. No more Oroi. No more Kapayr. No more Kruvim. No more fire on the Mizbeach in the same visible way. All the things that were lacking from the Bayis Sheni, they all went away with the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah. So what do we say usually? Pshat is tangible spirituality. The Yetzer of Avodah Zarah was because, how can you say, the intellect of Avodah Zarah was, how can you say that there's any connection between Hashem is so high and people who are so low? But tell me something. If you're Klal Yisrael, you have Nevi'im that are hearing from Hashem, and you have the Orein that contains within it the Luchais that Hashem carved out with His own hand. You have it sitting there in your temple. You have the cloud of Hashem's presence visible on your Mikdash. Tell it to the Marines. You have a philosophical problem with it? How could Hashem? He is! He's right here. You have a problem. You don't speak to Hashem. So you can't imagine how it could be possible. We speak to Hashem, so don't tell me it's impossible. We know. So Klal Yisrael is different than everybody else. So the Yetzer Hara rears its ugly, ugly, horrendous head. And it says, can't be. And it tries to destroy it. And it gets us somehow to serve Avodah Zarah, to say, counterintuitive, there's Nevuah here, there's everything here. But it has to undermine it. It has to destroy it, because this is where Klal Yisrael is singled out from everybody else. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'niflinu ani v'yamecha mikol am asher al pnei adama. Klal Yisrael's distinction is that Hashem is relating to us. He's going within us. He's giving Nevuah to us. There's no Ashras HaShechina in any of the Umas HaOlam. So the Yetzer Hara Avodah Zarah, which says there can't be Hashras HaShechina, says Klal Yisrael can't be different. I'm going to come and attack them. I'm going to make them think that they're the same. I'm going to make them think, oh, there's Nevuah, but okay, maybe they could have Nevuah. Maybe Elio could have Nevuah, but we can't have Nevuah. Maybe Hashem might be concerned over there in that point in the Mikdash, but here we are, we're Yisrael, we're the 10 tribes, we're away from the Beis HaMikdash. By us, he can't be. They'll do anything. The Yetzer Hara will do anything to say, no, there's a distance. So if you want to put the Yetzer Hara Avodah Zarah to sleep, there's only one way. So it won't be different. You won't have Hashem talking to you. You won't have the Ashras HaShechina in your midst. The Yetzer Hara Avodah Zarah says, fine, my work is done. I don't have to fight anything. They don't talk to Hashem anyway. They don't talk to Hashem anyway. My work is done. That's the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah. It's a Yetzer Hara which is not alive today. Because now it's not unnatural. As the Ran said, intellectually, Avodah Zarah makes a very compelling case. And the only way you could overcome it is experientially. By Yitzias Mitzrayim, you could overcome it. Hashem reached down and pulled this nation out. By Matan Torah, you could overcome it. Hashem came down and spoke to us. By Nevuah, you can overcome it. Okay. Without Nevuah, without Yitzias Mitzrayim, without Matan Torah, present tense, So we all resort to the world that we observe, the world that we experience, where we don't see Hashem. So now the Yetzer HaVeidazar has to drive us crazy to come and start worship these other things? No. We slide into the posture of the original Avdei HaVeidazara, of the original philosophers, of the original scientists. We say, okay, maybe there was a God, maybe there is a God, maybe he's up there, but what relevance? That's why we can't relate to it anymore, because it's not fighting a reality within us. There was a reality that we were experiencing, we'd have to deal with it. That's the Yetzer HaVeidazara. That's why the Maharal explains. That's why the Yetzer HaVeidazara was the strongest. And the way the Maharal finishes, again, it's the Yetzer of the Seichel. It is, of the spiritual, mental, intellectual understanding of the connection between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what has to be overcome. There's a lot that we missed here, that we weren't able to cover, and that we would have a hard time understanding. But I hope that what we did cover does add to us insight.
Do you think we start on the next parak? Or?
I think so.
I'll just keep my